Lord, thank you for your grace. And Lord, what a wonderful time of year. Lord, it's fun to go soul winning. Lord, it's fun to just think of the love story and how you loved us so much. Knowing what would happen, you still came because you loved us so much. And so, Father, I pray, please, that this morning you'd open up our eyes, open up our heart, and help us, please, to receive things from your word. Touch us and make us more like you. Give us the balance of the Christian life for your sake, for your glory. And we need you this morning, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. Watch this. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, wait a second. If I take that verse in context, you know, you read it. Wait a minute. God is actually telling me to be angry. That's a command. Be ye angry. But the comma after it says, but make sure that when you're angry, you don't sin. It is not Christ-like to be mealy-mouthed, weak, feminine, if you're a man. Jesus did get angry. But when he got angry, he is our model, right? Christian, follower of Christ, we're supposed to do things like Jesus. When Jesus got angry, it was always in control. And it was on purpose. They taught me as a teacher for... when I started teaching Sunday school, preacher, as a matter of fact, I taught under him for the first time. And he said, you always make sure that if something happens in your class, he said, you always think through the disturbances. And then you plan how you're going to handle that. Like he said, what would you do if a child, you know, they've been living in the world all week, they've been watching MTV and all this. What are you going to do if you're teaching Sunday school and a child stands up and cusses in your class? In Sunday school. He said, how are you going to handle it? He said, the best time to handle it is when you think through, God, how would you want me to handle that and correct it before it happens? That way it's not, blankety blank, what? God's not going to use you, you little. You know, that way it's planned. And if something happens like that, Jesus was never out of control. I do find in the Bible that we are told as Christians there are things we are supposed to get angry about. But in our anger, we are not supposed to sin. And most people think that, oh, Christianity, love, love, love. I mean, honey dripping from the mouth and just, I mean, you know, just hugs and, oh, yeah, love. We just love. Listen, Christianity is love. But my Bible says there's a balance. And you can't love somebody, like preacher said in the pulpit, you cannot love somebody without hating what hurts them. Proper Christianity has a hatred for wrong. It has things that stir your anger. You can't love your kids without hating the homosexual crowd. You say, what's that have to do with your kids? The homosexual said, we will take your children and they can't reproduce. They have to take normal people's kids and program them. They said, we will do that. That is our agenda. We will get in the public schools. We will teach your children. We will expose ourselves to them, and we will convert them. You cannot love your kids without hating what would hurt them. You cannot love your spouse without hating what would hurt them. In the Christian life, it's a balance. That's how come somebody said, well, we went to this non-denominational church. They use every type of Bible. They don't speak out against anything, and they're for everything. They just love everybody. They love God. They love us. They love the devil. They just love everybody. No wonder you liked it. You say, well, there wasn't anything negative there, and we just found that place was just full of love. Okay, wait a second. It's an unbalanced love. Because how do you properly love without hating what will hurt the one you love? There are some things God hates. You know what the word abomination means? The word abomination means a shaking frenzy. Like where the teeth are gritting and they're going... God uses that word abomination for about six things in the Bible. Witchcraft, homosexuality. You can look it up yourself. But there are some things that puts God into a shaking frenzy. And God, but watch this, it's planned. Let me give you an illustration. Anger is something that should be always done on purpose. It's an emotion. But no emotion should run anybody's life. Anger or indignation, like the Sunday school lesson is on, anger is a planned emotion. It is a decision. like love is a decision. You cannot love by emotion. You love what's right first, you fall in love with it, and then the emotion comes. Any place in life where the emotion comes first, then the facts come second, always causes problems and heartache. Let me give you an example. That's where adultery comes in place. It felt so right. Wait a second. There was no facts considered. You promised till death do you part. Does everybody understand that? The fact comes first. You decide to love. Love is a decision. Love is not a feeling. If love is a feeling, stupid statements that people make, and I know this is Sunday school, but let me get a little stout here. When someone said, I just don't love them anymore, why'd you get the divorce? I just don't love them anymore. You mean you don't have a feeling anymore. You mean your relationship was based on emotion. So you got up so many mornings, they had bad breath, and you found out, I don't love that, and you know, give me a break. You found out his feet stink. You found out her breath stinks. You found out that her hair wasn't always the way it was when you were dating. Well, are you crazy? You built your relationship on emotion. When love is supposed to be a decision, hatred is supposed to be a decision based on what? What's right. Let me give you an example where love is a decision. I have preached on the streets many times. And I remember preaching in Chicago on State and Rush Street. They call it one of the busiest intersections in America. In 1 hour, they say over 5,000 people will pass that intersection walking, okay? I mean, the walking traffic is tremendous. So they say that's an ideal place for street preaching. So we would go up there and street preach. I like street preaching. I'm for street preaching. When I see guys, okay, now listen to me, because I'm really going somewhere with this. When I see guys that are on the street, and there's no people around. There's cars passing by, and they're preaching on the road, Jesus saves, you know. And watch this. Here we go. And sometimes they're maybe not dressed as what you would call, you know, their pants are up to here, and Jesus saves people. I'm telling you, the Lord's good. You know what? I could do one of two things. I could go, oh, that person. The audacity. I'm going to tell you something. I look at that and I go, that's my crowd. That's my crowd. I don't even know that guy. You ever see somebody preach in an airport? That's a good place to preach. It's government property. They can't stop you. Pass out tracks. It's a good place. Rather than get embarrassed and say, you know what? It's good to walk up to those guys and, hey, I'm for what you're doing. Keep on going. Keep on going for Jesus. You say, but that's embarrassing. It may not be your style, but wait a second. If they're telling the truth and they're telling people how to get saved, you should say, I love that because it's what God likes. God's for what they're doing. I may feel uncomfortable, embarrassed maybe, because that's not my personality or however you want to take that. But I could still by fact say, I'm not going to mock that. I love what they're doing, even though it makes me... Feelings have nothing to do with it. Love is a decision. Anger is a decision. Now, with that being a foundation, can I take you to Hebrews chapter 1? Watch this. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 1. I think this is a neat lesson preacher did. I think there's a lot of help that can happen in it. I think when you get angry, you should get angry on purpose. There should be things that you already have settled what you spank your children for. You never wait until they do something wrong to decide if you're going to spank them or not. There are several things that should bring a spanking. Lying. My Bible says a liar shall not go unpunished. Period. Lying brings a spanking. End of story. Stealing brings a spanking. End of story. Disobedience brings a spanking. Period. It's what causes you and me to get spanked as God's children. You never wait for the child to do an infraction and then say, okay, how do I feel? Do I feel like spanking? Or did I have a rough day? And maybe it was a smaller infraction, but don't get in my way. You cannot properly parent that way. You have to decide what you are going to discipline over. Especially if you're going to successfully parent. There ought to be, I've heard some parents, and listen, what you spank over is your own family's business. But I am telling you this, you better spank. That timeout junk, we're already watching what that breeds. You know what I mean? It fills prisons, okay? The last generation tried it. We're running out of prison space. All right? There we go. Let's move on to the next topic. All right? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 1. Ready? Thou hast loved... Look at Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son, capital S, unto Jesus, he, God, saith, thy throne, O God. God is calling the Son God. I like that verse. Now that means God says he loved righteousness. Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, what was the result of that? God, even thy God hath done what? Anointed thee with the oil of gladness. That's the Holy Spirit. Your ability to understand what I'm talking to you about this morning, the ability you love by fact. You love what God says is right. And your ability to hate what is wrong, my Bible says, determines the degree that God can fill you with his Holy Spirit. You say, hatred? Yeah, you ought to hate the liquor crowd. When you pass a pornography store, you ought to hate it. You ought to look at it and think, I wonder how many children are going to get molested because of that. I wonder how many families are broken up because of that. You ought to hate it. I mean, you ought to allow yourself to burn in anger against wrong. I did not say burn the place down. You go to jail for that. I did it. I hated it. I hated it so bad I burned it. Oh, we used to park our bus in front of the bars when I was a bus captain. You know, you get them kids, you know, I love Jesus. I have eternal life. All right, then we park in front of a bus. I say, everybody, pop your window. Park in front of a bar. I say, pop your windows down. Ready? Here we go. God hates beer. God hates beer. God hates. You know, you just scream that. You know, we'd stop it. We had a stupid pornography store, and so we parked the bus in front of the pornography store. We did not go in. And I said, roll your windows down. I said, now scream it. Perverts, 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 perverts. What are you teaching them? You ought to teach them you dislike that. I'm glad you found that entertaining. You ought to teach them a hatred that says I allow myself because of fact to get angry at wrong. When you see the beer trucks that are going around town, you ought to point them out to your kids and say that's evil, that's bad, that hurts people, that's wrong. God hates that. When you see the cigarettes, you ought to point it at your kids. What are you teaching them? We don't like that because God doesn't like that. We allow ourselves to get angry at sin because God gets angry at sin. You have to have a hate life. That's why people who say, there are some churches that say, don't preach against sin. Don't name sin. It makes people feel uncomfortable. Well, to some degree, you know, I hope when I'm backslidden, I praise God for my preacher. Because he'll tell me like it is. Like I need it. Like I want it. I don't want somebody telling me if I'm away from God, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. No, all of us need preaching. All of us need somebody to love us enough to do what? Tell us the truth. And sometimes tell us what we won't tell ourselves. No, my goodness. Take sometimes, look, you're in a fundamental Baptist church. You are not in a non-denominational. You are not in a Methodist. And I didn't say some of those people aren't sweet, but you are in an independent, fundamental Baptist church. What makes us different? Our hate life. You can go anywhere in the country and hear of love, love, love. Y'all want sprinkled with love? I won't do that this morning. But you know what makes us different? Our hate life. That's how come I'm not Presbyterian. That's how come I'm not Lutheran. My hate life is different. You say, what are you talking about? Here, your hate life, what you love and what you hate, determines what God fills you to the how much you get filled with the Holy Spirit. That means you almost, I'm going to put this in a, because I understand begging for the power of the Holy Spirit. I understand praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. I asked the Lord this morning. I pray that prayer. But that almost means you don't have to ask God to fill you. If you'll just love what He loves and hate what He hates, then you don't have to say, "Oh God, fill me." He does automatically. I can trust you. You feel the same way about that I do? Here, have my power. You feel the same way about that I do? Here, have more of my power. You hate that also? Here. You love that? Here. That's what it says. That's how Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You say, what are you talking about? Let me show you some things that He hated. Go to Matthew 23. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And look at, watch this, look at verse number 14. Woe unto you. Whenever you see the word woe in the New Testament, it always means cursed. And it's a strong word. It is also likened to damned. So Jesus is preaching right now. I never picture, when you read Matthew 23, I think it's one of the strongest preaching sermons Jesus ever preached. I never picture Him going, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. No. I picture Him going, woe unto you! He's angry. On purpose. At what? Let's read the verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. What's that mean? He watched. Look, He didn't start preaching until He was 30. He was raised in Joseph and Mary's house. He didn't start preaching. That means while He was 20, while He was 23, 24, He watched the street corners and watched the scribes stand up, you know, in their priestly garments. Oh, Heavenly Father, God of the tired pole, God of the fall, God of the sun, God of the stars, God of the galaxy, oh God, we pray to Thee today that Thou wouldst bless. And then you know what? You know why they do that? Because there was a widow that was watching them. They would pray in front of the widow. Oh, here comes the widow. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee. And then they would go into it. They put on a pretense or a show. To do what? The widows would come up and say, you're such a man of God. Here, when I die, you can have my house. That's what it says, right? They devoured widows' houses. Here, you're so holy, you can have my house. Jesus watched that, age 20, 22, 26, 24. And I'm sure He said, one day, I'm going to ding that bell. And He did. You Pharisees are cursed. You pray in front of the widows to get their money and get what they have. You take advantage of old people. Shame on you. You're cursed, or woe unto you. You get the feeling Jesus had some things He got upset about? He got angry at on purpose. Watch this. Look at this. In Matthew 23, look at verse 25. Woe, or cursed, or damned are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus said, I work from the inside out. I do not work from the outside in. Just because somebody has a suit on or they look nice does not mean that their heart's right. He said, you make your heart right and it comes out to the outside. God's priority is inside first, outside next. That's why you never want church to become a culture club or a museum where we come to show off our clothes. Because God says, I do not work that way, and I hate that. Now, I think you ought to wear your best, amen. I think whatever your best is, I think that's what you wear to church. That's what class is, what you wear to church. Not, is it a four-button suit? Where was it made? What year? You know, and how many pockets does it have? This one has a lot of pockets. Thank you all. I mean, I like pockets. this one has one here, and I put my sound equipment in here. And then it has a pen pocket right there. Isn't that cool? Right there. And looky over here. Then it has, no, never mind. At any rate, I'm showing it off because you bought it for me, okay? Yeah. But what I am trying to say is Jesus said, I don't work that way. You do not gauge somebody's spirituality by what they do on the outside. You gauge their spirituality by what they are on the inside. Let's read the next two verses. Woe unto you, verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres or graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy. Jesus hated, look, I mentioned last week, all of us have to be a hypocrite. But the hypocrite Jesus hated was the hypocrite that loved sin but would use good to put on a front, to cover it up, to trick people. As Christians, I realize what I am. I'm a sinner. I am not like the one who saved me. I'm trying to learn to be. I'm trying to learn to talk like him. I'm trying to learn to handle myself like him. That's the Christian life. I'm trying to be someone that I'm not. That's a good hypocrite. The bad hypocrite is the one who says, I love my sin and I'm going to get you thinking something different about me. No, it's okay when we say, you know, some people had a rough week this week. And you know, they really tried. They really tried. Those people need encouragement. No, keep on trying. Stumble, get back up. Keep on trying. I know you're not where you want to be, but praise God, you're not where you used to be. And all of us have a lot more farther to go, but keep on trying. Keep putting your best foot forward. Keep trying to read your Bible. Keep trying to pray. Don't give up on God. Everybody has rougher weeks than others, but keep on going. We want to be a good hypocrite. What did Jesus get angry at? He got angry at people who took advantage of the elderly people. He got angry at... wrote down a few things here. You know what? I tell you what I'd like you to... I'm going to just read you just a couple of things. Jesus got upset at the money changers. And this is probably the time where everybody thinks Jesus saw in the temple. We don't have time to read it, but it's Mark 11 and Matthew 21. You could go there later. But he saw them in the temple. They all had their tables, and they were changing out money. People would bring sacrifices and sheep and doves and goats to the temple to be sacrificed. If they didn't have it, they would purchase it so people would have sacrifices available. Also, there was a whole bunch of money things going on. And Jesus saw that and he said, these people aren't here for church, but they're in church. They are here because of what they can get out of it. And Jesus got angry at that. My house shall be called in Isaiah a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You are not here for what you can get out of it spiritually. You are here to get people's money. Preacher gave the illustration of someone who stopped by at the conference when we had the old PAS conference. Pulled up with a van. They had books and stuff to sell. Hey, would you mind if I set up a table here too? And the preacher said, that quick. I don't think they understand the planning that we put into things. Would you mind if I set up my table and sell my books here? Because they knew we had a big crowd. They don't have to go door to door selling their stuff. We already got 400 people present here. And when preacher said, well, we've already got the tables over in the gym set up, we can't do that, they didn't even stick around for the preaching. They left. And preacher said, wait a second. If you're here for the right reason, even if you can't sell your books and your music or whatever it is, don't you want something spiritual? Aren't you here for, or are you just here to make money? That's why, look, there'll always be, Avon and Pampered Chef and all this other stuff. But listen, what I get upset about and what I take to preacher is when I find out people in my class are getting pushed to spend money, pressured that they don't have. Now, I'll fly over the handle off that. I don't mind people saying, hey, I'm having a Pampered Chef party, yada, yada, yada. But when people are pushing things at you, saying, here, you need to buy this. Oh, it's great. If you... know two people. And those two people know two people. And those four know two more people. You could be independently wealthy within 1 year. Yes, I'm talking to you. It'll only take a loan of $500. That is garbage. And if I find that happening, I take that straight to preacher. Because preacher doesn't mind you handing out, here we're having an Avon or whatever it is. I'm not, you know, it's okay. Or you having your jewelry thing, you girls, you know, you go to each other's houses. I don't think that's bad. It's what's bad is when pressure is applied. You have to do this. No, you don't have to spend nothing. You don't have to do nothing. Then the family starts getting hurt. Then money starts becoming an issue. I took that right to preacher. That did happen in our class a little bit ago. I took that right to preacher. I said, preacher, this person is selling this junk And when, look, I'm sure it was good merchandise, but when it starts hurting people, in my mind, it's junk. And I said, and this needs to, I was ready to go make a house visit. I was ready to say, back off, get away, you're hurting people, you have no idea, but, you know, you're in this financial little utopia, you know, everybody's just so happy to have my products. You are killing people. Back off. Okay, here, let's do something nice. Ready? Jesus was upset with the money changers. I think I made my point. Jesus was upset with those who blocked children coming to him. And he got upset with the disciples when there were children coming to him. Jesus was also upset with those who didn't love sinners. When the harlot came to Jesus and didn't even feel worthy to stand in front of him, she knelt behind him and wept and cried over his feet. And the man said, if you really knew who that was, you wouldn't even let her touch you. And he said, Simon, he said, I have somewhat to say against thee. And then he gives the picture and the story in Luke chapter 7. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Jesus loves sinners. There are plenty of churches, thousands, that believe the Bible but do not love sinners. There are thousands of churches that teach the Scriptures, but they don't love sinners and go after sinners. There's thousands of churches that could have a bus ministry but don't even touch it. And there's a reason they don't. It's not because they don't have the money. It's because they don't want it. Well, you know, you realize all that a bus ministry costs you, gas prices, insurance on the buses, those bus kids don't bring in any money. You don't have a bus ministry to bring in money. You have a bus ministry to reach the lost. And more people are saved through the bus ministry than any other ministry that the church has ever provided. It's amazing what the bus ministry does. It's amazing how many churches could have a bus ministry but don't. Here we go. I'd like you to look at one last thing. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And this lesson is not intended to be advocate you flying off the handle, temper tantrums, fits, or even you becoming a Pharisee. It is to try to help you see, no, you're to have a hate life. You're to have things that you love and you endear by fact. And you are also to have things that you hate. And you have to allow yourself to do that. But it is to be controlled. It is to be because of right, not emotion. The emotion comes afterwards. How about this? Look at Revelation 14 and look at verse 10. The same, you can read this chapter later, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. You realize when you read Revelation, chapter 4 is the rapture. Everything that takes place after chapter 4, we're in heaven. We're in heaven when this has taken place. The rest of it, that means you're if you're saved, you're in safe arms with Jesus. Revelation chapter 14 is talking about those who worship the beast. They're down here on the earth, or the Antichrist. And then it says here, look, when Jesus comes, look at the last verse in verse 20, in chapter 14. And the winepress of God's wrath was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Wow. One day, when we're in heaven, when Jesus comes back, he's going to slay the armies of the Antichrist, and the blood is going to flow 4 feet deep for the height of the horse's bridle. That's where we get that from. It is going to flow down into what is now the Red Sea. The Red Sea is not red. It will be. It's a prophetic name. When Jesus comes to reign, the Red Sea will become literally, that rift will happen from Jerusalem down to the Red Sea. The blood that is flowing like a river because of one person, Jesus Christ, and the sword that goes out of his mouth slays the armies. That blood flows down into the Red Sea and it becomes red with the blood of men. You say, what are you getting at? There's coming a day, this is speaking of God reaping the earth. That's what the tribulation is. 2,000 years ago, he came to die. 2,000 years have passed. I don't know when he's coming, but Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes, it will be because he's fed up. And what happens? 7 years of judgment or anger and wrath. That's your bowl judgments, the thunder judgments, the one-third of the earth perished. One quarter of the earth perished. Why would God allow? Because God's wrath, the Bible says, will be filled up. And God will say, I've had it. We as Christians, we're out of here. We're raptured. And then in scripturally speaking, all hell breaks loose. People try to commit suicide. The Bible says death will flee from them. They'll try to blow their brains out and they can't die. They'll run their car into trees and people will be walking around. The Bible says they will not be allowed to die, but they will want to. Where will we be? In heaven. In heaven. God gets angry on purpose. It is a controlled anger. It is a timed anger. Ours is to never be out of control if we're going to be like the Savior. Jesus is coming. That's why we ought to go soul winning. Take advantage of this Christmas season. It's a fun time to tell people about the Savior. I hope this morning's lesson has helped you, given you food for thought, and I hope it helps you as a family. Let's pray. And Lord, please, we need you this morning.